I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I often ask God, and I'm sure you do too, open the eyes of my heart. You remember maybe the song, but it's also in Scripture. It's a biblical prayer. You know, there are things we see that the rest of the world misses because God has actually given us eyes to see them. You know, there's still things we miss for any number of reasons, and the good news is that God delights to open our eyes to see things the way He does. And as I was prepping for today's show, I was pondering this amazing passage from Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 23. Just listen to this. Don't you just love God's Word? Oh, I love it. Listen, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Wow, that's great. We're talking about having eyes to see what we may often miss and ears to hear God's voice when He asks us to step up and step out in generous ways. Financial expert Peter Regsted joins me again today to talk about what God's been talking to him about these days as it relates to biblical generosity and wisdom. We're going to get him on in a moment, but maybe you've seen the movie The Ultimate Gift. Kevin and I just watched it again the other night. It's so fantastic. Well, Peter behind the scenes had something to do with helping to finance when that book went to film, and he brought in a stack of copies of The Ultimate Gift. It's a great novel. It is so gripping, and I'm super thrilled about that. So you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And also, we invite you to join us for another Bible reading plan. This time we'll be reading through Holy Week, and we start together April 10th. You can sign up on our website to receive a free study guide and a prayer card. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. Now let me introduce you to my wonderful guest, and he and his wife have become very precious friends. Oh, what verse is that? It's in Ephesians 1. Let me pull up my passage again. Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. All right. Peter Regsted is a wealth manager who helps people where life and wealth intersect. He's the founder and CEO of True North Wealth Partners, a registered investment advisory firm. For 32 years, Peter's been helping people manage their financial ecosystem, focusing on mitigating dangers and capturing opportunities. I love that so much. He has a passion to help people realize their objectives and has enjoyed working with many clients to design charitable giving plans to act out their generosity. He's a certified financial planner. He's a father of three daughters and a husband to his beautiful wife, Beth, for the last 37 years. And it's his birthday today. I think we have a song. I thought we had a song. There it is.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
We had a gift bag. We don't have a crown, but Peter, welcome to the show. We sure love and appreciate you.
No, it's great to be here. It's a great way to spend my birthday.
Yeah, we're just so honored you would spend your birthday with us. Can't even tell you how excited I am about this conversation. But you know this, we love to start every day making it just really personal, and I know this is very personal to you. What has the Lord been talking about these days?
You know, the thing that He's laid on my heart lately is to understand what His heart is for the poor. There's so many passages of Scripture that talk about the poor and how we're to care for them, and also how our own paths can go to poverty for foolishness, and if we pursue wisdom to avoid that. And we had an experience recently. We were fortunate to take a trip down with some friends and go to Mexico. And while we were there, have all these incredible people who are helping us. And I notice the better their English is, the closer they get to us and are, you know, they're just doing wonderful things to create this incredible experience. And then I started to see these people who are around the resort, kind of quiet, they're away, they're hard workers, and they're not doing things directly tied to us, but they weren't picking up the tips, they weren't picking up the smiles, they were just doing their thing. And God said, you know, pay attention here, pay attention to these people, see them. And so it's created this study for the last few weeks, and who are the poor and what does God say about them? And there's a warning that he gave us in Matthew 25:40, when he said, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And I've understood that for a long time, that we're supposed to pay attention. We're supposed to care for those who are not so fortunate as us. But then in this study, I've seen more of his heart. And there's the passage where Jesus is at a banquet with he's with one of the Pharisees, and in Luke 14 we can read, and he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's like, wow, God is saying, pay attention, and I won't ignore this. This is not just a mandate. I want to take something away from you and give it to someone who doesn't have it. But in my broader economy, in my eternal plan, I want to recognize those who saw outside themselves. See the poor, see those who are downtrodden, and look for ways to help them. In Proverbs 19, they're found, in whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. And I thought about a friend of mine who worked, well, before the pandemic, worked downtown Minneapolis, and down in Nicollet Mall, where his office was, he would go out at lunch, and there were all these homeless out there and begging and asking for money and things. And this guy started packing two lunches a day, one for him, and one, he'd sit down with someone, with one of the poor, and have lunch with them. Not just giving them something and walking by, but actually digging into who they were and validating who they were as created by God. And that's what seeing the poor, I start to realize by his example and by Scripture. And then in Proverbs 29, it says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And he's saying, not just I want to take from what you have and give to others, but there is a cycle here that's so important to him. He sees the poor, he cares for the poor, and he wants our heart to be there. And there's so many examples all around us when we open our eyes.
Yeah, and you follow Jesus through the Gospels, you clearly see that this is his heart. In fact, he was born into poverty to really just, I'd say, to identify with, there's nobody outside my reach. And you think of what stopped him in his tracks over and over again is just his heart for the least of these, the outcast, those the world would discard. And so when you think about that proverb, Peter, where it says, you know, you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Yes. It's like, you're doing it for me, on behalf of me, and I'm actually going to repay you for it. But, you know, he could just dump resources in their lap, but by working through people whom he's blessed and entrusted, everybody's changed in the process, aren't they?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Wow. Well, you and Beth had some kind of creative ideas when you were on this trip. Tell us, if you don't mind, I hope it's okay to ask you that, but you had little wads of money, if I remember right, and you handed them out. Tell me what happened there.
Yeah, so there's an exercise, and I challenge everyone to do it. Whatever you're going to take as some tip money, we always go to the bank and get some dollar bills, pile of dollar bills, and you know, if you give a tip, they say to improve professional service. There are different acronyms that tip means. I'll give you a tip if you'll take care of me. Then I go back to that passage in Proverbs where it says, give the tip to the one who can't do anything for you. So we were, one day, we're sitting by the water. There's a little lagoon there, and there's a rock barrier and the waves are pounding in, but there's all the seaweed coming in. And so the resort thought, well, our guests don't like to swim in seaweed, so we've got to clean that stuff up. And there were two guys who'd come along each day carrying a life jacket. Each had life jackets, and it was wrapped around a net. And they would go into the water up to their necks and catch these weeds and pull them away from the guests, pull them away from the beach and take them over where they'd be swept back out to sea. And so they're there regularly, and the bigger the sea is, the more the seaweed comes in. And they're just doing their jobs. They're not the ones who are getting tips. They're not the ones who are interfacing with the guests at the resort. And then one of them came back by himself, so they couldn't handle both ends of the net. And he was picking up things on the shore, and there are a number of us swimming in the water, and pretty soon four or five of us were up helping collect weeds up so he could bag them up and giving him a hand with it. And it's like you matter, you count. We're grateful for what you're doing. And my friend Todd, he went up to his stack of dollar bills and grabbed a couple tips and took it down, gave it to these guys. And I don't think they typically get that kind of treatment from the guests, but it's someone who saw them, someone who knew them and recognized that they weren't just a machine there in the background, but really, really a person. And I got a chance one time on a trip to take kind of the behind the scenes tour, and was going through the backstage of a resort down where the guests never go, and seeing where their generators were and where their water treatment went. And then we came to the laundry. It's like, wow, look at all those towels, those sheets, those tablecloths, those napkins. They all have to be laundered every day. And here's this group of people who are working around these huge industrial machines, cleaning what we were using and just throwing on the floor. And they were getting all ready for us the next day. And I thought, these are people who are never seen. This is one of the places that the poorest of the employees in that resort are working. And they're not acknowledged. But there are ways we can. And so the real challenge is, one, take a bigger stack of dollar bills when you're going someplace, and then find the people, like Proverbs says, who can't do anything in return. Not that they'll bring you better service or they'll be more responsive to your needs, but to find those people to acknowledge and say, I see you. I know you exist. You're important to our experience. And whether you're sending some money some tips into the laundry, or to the guys who are, you know, wading out in the water or whatever it is, what an opportunity to just acknowledge who they are.
Wow. Somebody got to give me an amen. That's just so inspiring. I know when my oldest son was away in college, and I don't remember what, he was working as a valet for a hotel. And he said when his friends found out he was a Christian, they just couldn't believe. They're like, you don't see anything like the people that we see. And he knew what they were talking about, because instead of tips, they would hand out tracts, you know. So these guys would run and get their cars. And so they wouldn't get tips. They would get, you know, if you were to die tonight, you know, that kind of a thing. Yeah. And it did nothing but drive a wedge, because it's one, you know, give them $100 and then maybe a note if you want. Yeah. But, you know, he felt like, he said, we're doing this wrong. And then he also worked I think his friend was a waiter, and he said it was the same thing. Sundays were the toughest day for wait staff, because the church crowd would come and they would be leaving tracts and notes. And I know that sounds sacrilegious to say that's not the ideal thing, but it just isn't. You know, earn a right, but start with being generous, saying, I see you, I appreciate you, because those are some of the unsung heroes. So we need to pause here. When we come back, let's keep talking. We see a few amens come in. But, you know, our hearts are made for generosity, because God is generous and we are made in His image. He loved us so much that He gave us His Son. He sent His one and only Son. And so we are our best selves when we are seeing what God sees and doing what God does, and that He can entrust us to be His hands and feet. Talking to financial expert Peter Regsted about generosity and the kingdom. We'll be back in a minute.
Goodbye is not the end.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, financial expert Peter Rexted, about generosity and the kingdom. And the first segment, we just talked about seeing. God, open my eyes to see who you've entrusted to me, who you want me to help and bless and encourage and sit with. And, you know, you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. That's how important it is. He says he will repay you. And I've never met one person who became a generous sower who ever wanted to go back. That there, you experience something of God that you can experience no other way when you start to partner with him to touch people on the earth that he cares so much about. But let's switch gears now. So we talked about seeing the poor. Let's talk about family as it relates to our finances. You have a pretty interesting mindset when it comes to leaving wealth to your children. Say a little bit about that.
As I think in the totality of how we think about our money, there's a few things we can use our money for. And one is for our own, if you will, financial independence, personal responsibility, pay your own way. So there's that portion of it. And then we can share it with those that we love, or we can give it to organizations or causes, missions that are doing things that are important to us. And the fourth one is if we don't plan real well, we can leave large amounts of money in taxes. And so if it can only go those four ways, we start thinking about where does this matter of generosity within the family fit in. And it starts, I think, with an understanding of what's the pool of money that I have or we have for personal financial responsibility so that I don't become dependent on my children later. I can't squander my money and then ask them to come and rescue me at a later date. So that's the first stage of it. But once we have enough and planners and calculators and all those things help figure out what that is, then you start moving into this realm of a stewardship plan instead of just a financial plan. Not just about accumulating enough, but using it in really, if you will, grand ways across this range of options. And so think, well, how much do we need to have? And we can get caught in this kind of maybe even a lack of faith that I don't know how much I need, but I'll just hold on to all of it and leave it to those I love or organizations I care about when I don't need it anymore. And I see that often, that people hold on to their resources, never really figuring out what's surplus here, and then they leave an inheritance. There's a will or there's a trust, there's a estate plan, and the kids inherit it, and that's all well and good. But there's a huge lost opportunity in there. In Proverbs 13:22, it talks about a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Those who are foolish, their money goes other places, but a wise person, a good person, leaves an inheritance. We do have to recognize in the Old Testament, this was written in the context of the year of Jubilee, that land couldn't be sold away from the family permanently, that people had to have ground to work on. So maybe that's morphed a little bit in terms of what that inheritance means, but it's clearly speaking about that there's a value in passing on to the next generation. But then we get to stewardship. And in Luke 16:10, we read, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And I think as stewards of the wealth that God has given us, of whatever resources we have to take that seriously. I don't think he's going to say, good job. You know, well done, faithful servant. I blessed you abundantly, and unfortunately, you left money to those who will just squander it. That's a tragedy that I think we don't want to embrace. And so as we're stewards, well, then there's a duty that goes along with that. And when we think about leaving money through an estate plan at our death when we no longer need it, or leaving money during our lifetime, two great things about kind of lifetime planning is, one, there's the ability to bring influence with it, with those gifts. And the story of the ultimate gift is actually one of transferring wealth, accompanied or actually preceded by incredibly important values. And they were the real gift, is how to use money, how to use these resources, and being able to bring that influence during lifetime is part of giving. So first, thinking about the whether those that we would give to can be trusted with the money. And then second, what can we do to increase their stewardship of these resources? coupled with that is just purely the joy of watching someone else enjoy something incredible you know he had a hand in. So if you can share your resources with your children, your grandchildren in a way that you get to watch them enjoy that, how great that is. To go to a grandchild's education and say, in part, this grandchild's graduating from college because of the help that we could give, the gift that we could make along the way. Those kinds of uses within a family, I think, are so much more powerful than sitting in some attorney's office someday and saying, your departed parent left you this pile of money.
Boy, it hit me so hard when you, I can't remember if what with the four of us were having dinner when we talked about this. We talked about it on the phone the other day as well. But the idea of leaving a bunch of money to your children after you're gone, so they get all this money, but they no longer have your influence, is not really doing them a service. So the idea of you want to leave them an inheritance to some degree, but you're saying spend some of this or use some of this in the land of the living when you can influence their stewardship?
Yes. Yes, in Ecclesiastes 7:12, it says, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. Both wisdom and money can be a shelter. And actually, in my planning work, I see oftentimes that parents want to leave money to their children in the estate because they want to provide a shelter for them. And there are aspects of faith there I think we really have to wrestle with. What is God doing in a life? Not just can we create that shelter, but wisdom and money are both a shelter. Wisdom, then it goes on to say, the advantage of wisdom is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. How great to put an emphasis on wisdom before we put an emphasis on financial value.
You know, we just got about a minute and a half before our break at the bottom. So, I mean, I know you didn't want to answer any diagnostic questions, and I don't mean this to be one, but in general, how does a person discern how much they should leave to their children, their adult children, and then how much to give helpful help to them while you're still living? How do you discern what that should look like?
I think you go back to first, what's a sum that's required for financial security, financial responsibility for yourself? That you think about, okay, what's the number, what's my number sometimes talked about that that represents financial responsibility? It's probably a little bit of a rainy day fund stacked on top of that, but everything above that becomes excess. It becomes that amount that can be distributed, enjoyed in other ways, and then it's that stewardship. Is it going to be good stewardship to spread that in the family? Is it good, better stewardship to invest that in the kingdom, in mission work, and finding the balance between those two? I think if we just imagine that whatever we've accumulated, we're obligated by some moral law to pass on to our children, that's a dangerous place to be. And to ignore our children can cause bitterness and a falling of them. So it's that place in the middle. I don't have a percentage. It's much more a wrestling with stewardship questions.
Wow. And do you tell your children what you're leaving for them, or do you just say, do you not say anything?
It's hard when you don't know how much you're going to need for how long you're going to live, to be too precise.
Right. All righty. I appreciate that so much. Talking to financial expert Peter Rexted. If you got questions, text him in. We'll see if we can weave him into the conversation. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, financial expert Peter Rexted. We're really talking about, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to do your will. We're talking about generosity in the kingdom. We've talked a little bit about seeing the poor, that God would open up our eyes. If we each really filled that our sphere of influence, filled our space, and ran our race, imagine the needs that would be met. We've been talking about our kids and that we're not serving them best to leave them just a whole bunch of money once we're gone, where they don't really have our influence to help them navigate, that we need to discern, each of us, you know, to leave them something, but to give them, you know, experiences and things in the land of the living while we're here. Nancy wrote in, she says, I so appreciate this message today. My hubs and I, many other believers who vacation where we go, we've been doing this same thing in Mexico for over 25 years. What's truly beautiful to us is how God has multiplied these gifts, from bringing water to families living in the dump, to raising up a daycare center, then a primary, secondary, and high school. Oh my goodness, to building an all-new recycling facility with transportation for the workers from a housing development built just for them. 3 years ago, we saw students graduating from college, two teachers and a nurse. God is just amazing how he multiplies his resources when we open our hands. Nancy, that is like mind-boggling. That's such an... What do you think about that, Peter?
The opportunities to make a difference, just reaching in to those situations is so incredible. And like God says, the blessings that come back are so incredible. Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. Deborah says, I'm almost 70 and I'm holding down two or three jobs at one time. Also working with students who come here from other countries. I don't have a lot of money, but I know that God's blessed me by giving me time and abilities that I do have to give. I won't have much to leave my children except the legacy of sharing Christ with others who need to know him desperately. I'd like for your guests to talk more about time than he would money, since many of us do not have that. And, you know, you say a word, if you would, about that. I know that you really do believe that, too, that, you know, showing up as well is important.
Yeah, Deborah, I'm so glad that you said that. And I hope it's okay to say this, that when you're talking with Susie, it's a stream of consciousness going on here. And I and I deal with money and wealth management, and I kind of get in that track. But God has equipped each of us with resources for his purpose. And I think there are people that it would be the worst in the world to send them out to minister in certain ways to someone who's very needy, but they might be the one who has the resources to make that possible. And we all have different roles. The time, someone ultimately has to be on the ground making these things happen, and that is in no way a second thing. That is the first thing. And so I really have seen so many times that our resources are relationships, their skills, they're the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has poured into us, and their financial resources. And the financial resources may be easiest to talk about because they're kind of mathematical, but we'll stand before God and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, because I gave you these gifts. And even in the parable of the talents, Jesus wisely didn't say what those talents were. He just said he left them with five and two and one, and then came back later to say, how did you multiply those? And I just love what you're doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, really. And I don't ever want you to call this a just, you know, I don't have much to leave except the legacy of sharing Jesus with others who need to know him. That's significant. And I think that's so important. You know, I think this is why you don't even want to go into diagnostic questions on this show, Peter, because it's so relative to the point is stewardship. The point is being faithful and with whatever God's given you, whatever's in your hands, you open it up, you sow, and then you watch what God does. Let's go back to the thing with the kids before we move on to the bigger kind of kingdom perspective. Well, this all also has to do with kingdom perspective, but you talked during the break about the difference between giving things and giving experiences. Say more about that.
Yeah, I was exposed to a study Gallup has been running for a long time, decades. They've been polling around the world in all different nations, socioeconomic levels, from the poorest to the wealthiest nations, about people's satisfaction with money, with financial resources. And the theme that is consistent across all different nations, all different incomes, is that people who are really, they describe it as money happiness, who have money happiness, have used their money to create experiences. And those who have the least money happiness are those who've used money to buy things. And I think that that just says so much. And then when we think about sharing resources, sharing financial resources, we can go back to that truth that probably 30 years from now, our children aren't going to remember the check we wrote them at Christmas, but they might remember that experience, that place we went, that thing we did. And I'm not a grandparent yet, but I hear from grandparents that the experiences you get with grandkids are even that much better. And going back to what Deborah said, to be able to pour those experiences into those you love is so much more important than some check in an account or some balance.
Very good. Deborah, thank you for your comment. We sure appreciate that. What does it mean to be financially independent? I just have heard that phrase before, and I don't know exactly what that means.
Yeah, it's a beautiful word that we in the financial services have put together to come up with some kind of mathematical way of guessing exactly what the future is going to be. And so when you try to define, there's no one equation, there's no one number that we can come down to. And I'd say, actually, there were a lot of people who 6 months ago in Ukraine might think they were financially independent, and today they find they're devastated. And so recognizing that we live in a world where the future is unknown, that word or that process is really one about figuring out how much will I spend over a lifetime and where is it going to come from? We have Social Security, maybe there's pension, maybe there's savings and investments and 401ks and IRAs and all these different places that resources are stored up for our future use. But we can do some financial modeling. We can do some assessment, whether it's on the internet with tools or if it's a financial advisor, financial planner that can work out what that number most likely needs to be in order for someone to be confident that they will be able to go visit their children but not have to live in their children's basement. Figuring out how much is reasonable. And we spend a lot of our younger years thinking we have to get to that number and then we have the license to retire and not have to work. And won't that be wonderful? And then later, I think we don't spend as much time thinking about if we've gone beyond that, what should we be doing with the surplus? What should we be doing with the extra? And that number of independence, boy, our dependence on God is never more obvious than the world we're living in right now. And so I think it is a realization that I am called to act responsibly and coming up with some assessment of what that is. But still, we make our plans, but God sets our path.
He sure does. And, you know, you really counseling people on generosity, on strategic ways to be generous is so powerful, such a powerful part of what you do, Peter. And I have such a passion to see a revival of generosity happen in the body of Christ. And you sure understand why the majority of Christians don't give anything. It's because of fear most often. And it may be an illusion of control. I've got to, as you say, hoard because I don't know what the future holds. But when you start talking to some of your clients about this, how do they typically respond? Are the people that are coming to you already ready to go, I want to be generous, show me strategically how? Do you know what I'm saying? Or are people open to you bringing up the topic?
Well, there's really a continuum of, in some cases, fear, in some cases, an eye on the world for themselves, their family, the generations, and trying to become a source of security for themselves and all around them. And others come with just such a sense of generosity, of graciousness, with a desire to share. I do think that, and I in my own life, I've struggled with this idea of, is God trying to take away what I have? Or if he gave it, how is he trying to take it away? Or did he give it to me so that I could pass it on, and that is part of his grand plan, and he has a reward for my faithfulness if I do that? And Scripture speaks so clearly about those who are generous, he will be generous with, and to those who have been given much, he will expect much. And so I think as we counsel in our own practice with the clients we serve, we all show up with our life experiences, and some come out of great abundance and have an appreciation for it and want to pass that on. Some have overcome great shortages and are constantly working on that balance of how much am I going to trust in God to provide, and how much do I have to provide for myself? These issues that are hundreds or multiple thousands of passages in Scripture talk about money. So God knew we were going to have a hard time with it. He knew we were going to have a hard time kind of managing what he gave us and maintaining that sense of balance of our trust in him and being generous and pouring out what he's given us.
You know, he's so faithful and he's so kind and so gracious, because we all have our hangups and our different places of fear and our need to try to control things. And yet I do believe so strongly this is an area that Christians are about to see the provision of God if they dare to step in and trust Him. And I'm wondering, have you noticed any common denominators in some of your most generous clients? What do you note in their lives?
It's a fascinating thing, because we get to see so many what we call financial ecosystems, how money and family relationships and taxes and giving and education and all these things tie together. So it's many different realities, if you will, that people are living in. And I found that the confidence in living is not tied to paychecks. It's not tied to the amount of investments or anything else. Some of the folks we've talked with over the years who had the most, lived with the most insecurity and the most fear that it could be taken away, and some people that after years of work had relatively little in resources and they wanted for nothing. And it's been a witness to me and a challenge to me along the way that to find that joy and that release is not, in spite of the fact that I work in finance, it's not in financial resources. It starts in our heart and our head and our soul and our dependence on God. And then it grows out of there to the point that, as he says, with those that much has been given, much will be expected. And so there's a responsibility that comes with resources, but there's not security. And that's true up and down, if you will, the socioeconomic ladder of our country and in fact, the world.
I'm going to pause here, but when we come back, I wonder if you have a story of just a time where God called you to do something. You don't have to give us a number, but a story of when you maybe were called to give in a sacrificial way, and you did, trusting God, and He provided. And if not, that's okay, because I'm putting you on the spot. But, you know, we've got plenty of those as well. But what I've noticed as Kevin and I just grow in the grace of giving is we tap into the tenderness of God, the generosity of God, and the faithfulness of God in ways we really haven't in any other way, just because you're touching on something that's so... God has a tender place in His heart. As you hear Peter talk about the poor and ministering and seeing these people, you hear His voice crack. That tenderness is the Father's heart and beating in Peter's chest. And I just think the more we step into some of those places, boy, the more we can identify with the Father's heart for every person who walks the earth. More with Peter Rexted in just a moment. I want to grow in the grace of giving. I want to grow in the grace of living, just trusting so fully, so confidently in the character and the faithfulness of Almighty God. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Talking to our friend Peter Rexted. He's a financial expert planner, and we're talking about generosity in the kingdom. In the beginning of the show, we talked about, God, give me eyes to see the poor and those even just who serve around me that the rest of the world just expects things from but doesn't smile at them or thank them. Maybe your server, people who are in jobs where they just are unseen and all serving, and you know, we could see these people, love them, bless them, be kind to them, give gifts to them. And we also talked about our family. Like, is it wise to leave a big inheritance for your kids, even if you can? Not really. And you can go back and catch the podcast once the live show is over. Now we're just stepping into the bigger story of funding the greater work of the kingdom. And Peter, I kind of put you on the spot, and I have a story to tell if you don't have one. And I know you're so humble that you're probably squirming at the thought of me asking that question. But I mean, just because I feel like stories and testimonies beget more stories and testimonies. So is there a time that you can think of where God maybe nudged you and Beth to give, and you went ahead and did, and God took care of you?
Well, our story, I shouldn't bring my wife into this. I should say my story in this was marked by actually a lot of failure earlier in life as a younger man and struggling, trying to get a business going. And I joke last time we were together about being envious of the widow and her might, because she had one. And so with that, this sense of of not having enough, and really for a long period of time, just barely surviving, and came through that, and always struggled to get the giving commensurate to the blessings that were poured on us. And so it was very humbling to be in those spots where I watched people who really reaching out and they were giving sacrificially. And it's like, oh, just with what we've been through, how do I get there? And I was challenged by a good friend to decide to lean into giving and not wait for the cause to come along, but to just give money away. And it's a tool we use often, and here at Northwestern, they in their foundation, they have one of these, and the Christian Foundation, National Christian Foundation, has one, and most of the investment companies do too, but called a donor advised fund. And it's a fund that you can put resources into, cash or investments, put it in there, and now you've given it away. It actually doesn't belong to you anymore. You can never get it back, and you become the advisor to the fund. And the advisor then says, I want to send money here, I want to send money there. And that was really a big stretch to set that up and fund, and it was incredibly rewarding, because what happened is, first he said, decide in your heart what you're going to give, which is entirely scriptural. Put the money in that fund, and then start deciding where you're going to give. And it separated that I didn't have to have the moment, oh, I'm inspired to give here, or I'm called to give there, and I have money in my bank to do it. But I could just give the money away and then think, okay, what's God calling us to support? And that has been, it's like a flywheel that starts spinning very, very slowly and gradually picks up momentum. And it just keeps picking up speed. It just keeps spinning faster and faster, as we've seen that God uses those dollars in incredible ways. And he's given us the freedom of kind of having to figure out, well, right now, where are we going to give? Well, no, let's just commit to give into the donor fund, and then we'll tell the donor fund where to send the money later. And I shared this last time. It's one of my favorite things, too, is that when you put money inside a donor fund, you can say, send the money without putting my name on it. Let me give anonymously, because they need the money, but I don't need their tax receipt because I already got it from the donor fund. And so the left hand doesn't need to know what the right hand is doing. And it's really fun to give in to situations that way.
That is so wonderful. How have you changed over the years as you've increased in the grace of giving and also increased in the grace of anonymous giving? Like, what's happened in your heart and your faith perspective?
You know, I think that because of the challenges of starting a business over 30 years ago and what that meant for the first 10 years, I lived for a long time feeling like God was commanding that I do things, and he was trying to take things away from me that I had earned, or I had struggled from, or I had paid the sacrifice, and I know I should, but I don't want to. That is not a cheerful giver. That there's no excitement in that. If you're just saying, well, hopefully God will check this box on my report card. And there was no joy there. And as time has gone on, I've realized that by being faithful, he has poured back the, if you will, the spiritual and the emotional blessings. He has brought joy into our life as we watch things go on, and in his work and in his kingdom. And it's really fun to be in a situation, because we have put money into this donor fund and we're looking for what to do with it. You know, the situation in Ukraine has come up, and we can say we'd already decided to give, and God is saying the poor there need that help. But here's a mission that will haul supplies in a bus and bring people out of the war zone, and we want to get behind that. And he pours these waves of joy over us because that. And I think in those early days, man, I'm afraid to give anything up. And he said, well, if you're not giving anything up, I'm not pouring out any good feelings about this. You're not going to have the satisfaction that I want you to have. And as that flywheel has gotten spinning faster and faster, it's like he is so generous to pour back on us the blessings of a full life when we can see what he's doing and he gives us a chance to participate.
Mm. You know, just you said that so beautifully, Peter, and it's just, you know, such a great example of what I long for in the body of Christ. I long for it because as we even just, you know, sometimes, you know, giving is a choice, sowing is a choice, and it's like faith is not a feeling. Giving isn't always based on feeling. It's on what's right. It's what God calls. It's a risk and a trust to see what God will do. And the idea that, you know, that there would be 93%. You know, the rest of the body stepping up and going, even if I have to start small, get my toes in, even if I, you know, give $50 to this mission and I bring in the tithe to my local church, you just start where you can, wherever the faith is, just start and see what God will do. Have you noticed that you almost acquire, it's like a faith muscle in some ways, you kind of grow, well, you do, you grow in the grace of giving, start somewhere, right?
Yeah, as it's kind of like taking some extra dollar bills on vacation and saying, who can I give a tip to that can't do anything back for me or isn't going to be out there front and center? And then you start discovering, wow, they're all over. These people I never even noticed are here. And in the same way, the work God is doing and the places that we can support and assist are all around us in our own communities, in the service to the poor, investing in the repair of lives, in the sheltering of those who live in danger, and then spreading out from there. I was looking at, you know, one of the things is getting the word into the lost people, those nations that have never heard the word of God. And I ran across this, that there are over 10,000 different people groups and 4,500 of them still don't have a scripture in their language. And you start looking and saying, wow, what does it take to get another language, to get the scripture to another nation that can hear? Because Christ said, go into all the nations and share the gospel. And that call is out there for us. And so you start recognizing it's like that stack of dollar bills. You say, okay, where could this go? And all of a sudden you realize how overwhelming the opportunities are. And we open our eyes and open our heart instead of just getting distracted in other ways.
You know, we opened the show with, you know, a passage from Ephesians 1 that, you know, that God would open the eyes of our heart. And it is so interesting, you know, that other passages at 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 9, but he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way that you could be generous on every occasion, resulting in the praise and thanksgiving of God's people. There's like this ripple effect, this progression. He who supplies seed to the sower, the person who's already sowing, it seems like when you step out and you do what God asks you to do just because he asks you and you love him so much, it does bring a spiritual clarity. You know, like if we're waiting to feel the feeling, if we're waiting to see all the needs, we might wait a while. But when you step out to go, okay, I'm going to meet some immediate needs around me, I'm going to be kind to people, I'm going to start sowing generously. I mean, don't you feel like your spiritual eyes open up and you start to be fine-tuned to things that you would otherwise miss?
I think that's true, and the most evidence is looking at people around us who are attuned to that. You watch what's going on in their life, and you see that growing. You see the energy that's there. I had a conversation with a friend just a couple days ago who is passionate about the work reaching out in Ukraine and in Poland right now, and he's alive with this thing. He's energized and has invested in it for well over a decade. And think, that is a rich reward for being attentive.
So good. As we get ready to wrap, I got to read this text. When I was in college with the idea of going to graduate school, I heard a radio show and the leader said, God wants someone to give $1,000 and he will take care of you, or something like that. I felt it was for me. I didn't tell anyone. I was a poor college student, and yet I don't know how I did it, but I gave away $1,000 and God faithfully took me through graduate school out of state, which was an act of faith.
Mm-hmm.
I just am so inspired by stories like that. And Peter, this has been so encouraging. You do such a great job when you join us. Thank you for your heart and the way you invest toward the kingdom and all that you're teaching us. Boy, we sure love this time today.
Oh, thanks for having me.
And happy birthday to you.
Thank you for that, too.
One of God's great ideas, let me just tell you. And Peter brought in a stack of copies of the novel, The Ultimate Gift. And you might see that movie around Christmas time, but it's not a Christmas movie. It is It's a inheritance movie or story. It is so good. We got a stack of copies of the book. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Step up, step out, sow some seeds, and see what God might do. Have a very blessed day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.